Second scripture reading and the text for tonight is found in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I'll be reading verses 1 through 4 of Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word and for the blessings again of this day and being in your word in Sunday school and morning worship and under the preaching of your word and Father, just the blessings of fellowship. And we pray tonight that as we come, you take away any weariness, any distractions. And Father, help us to focus on you and on your word, especially even with the help, the aid, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you would point us to Christ and show us his glory. Show us, lift our hearts and minds up to him. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, very thankful for Pastor Dan and his message this morning because he really set the table for me. His special and unique Christ sermon fits very well with this message tonight because that was Paul's burden. He was burdened to get the people to focus their attention on this special and unique Christ. And he labors in the whole book of Colossians to point them in that direction, point them away from unworthy things and unworthy doctrines, and point them completely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who he reminds them in verse 11, Christ is their all and all. And so tonight, as we look at these verses in chapter 3, beginning in chapter 3, we have to see it in the context of the whole letter being Christ-centered. And you would be hard. It's on. I had it on. Okay. What is he doing? It's going like this. Sorry. You'd be hard-pressed to find any letter that was more Christ-centered than Colossians. And because of the circumstances of the church here, again, we're going backwards. I mentioned that Paul was never there, but he definitely had a great burden for this church. And the savage wolves were coming in here, as they did in Ephesus, and to distract the people, come with different things that would take them off of Christ. And his goal was to put them back on the all-sufficient and unique Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 3, after having warned them about, well, he does encourage them as well. In chapter 3, verse 11, he says, in him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, having put off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This work, this new birth work of God in them, uniting them through faith, a gift of God in Christ. And therefore, when he was buried, they were buried with him. When he died, they died to sin. When he rose again, they were raised with him, buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him through faith, the means of faith, in the working of God. Faith is a work of God, not of man. It's a gift of God. We believe, we have faith, but it's God who gives that gift of faith. So it's through his working, who, he reminds them, was raised from the dead. It's a key doctrine of Christianity, the resurrection of Christ. And it's so important for us to, as we set our minds on things above, to remind ourselves that Christ is risen. We only do it once a year, usually on Easter Sunday, but actually every single Lord's Day is the resurrection day. That's the day Christ arose. We should be celebrating it every week in a sense, but at the very least, if we're not celebrating it, we need to remember it. We should be remembering actually every single day that Christ is no longer dead. He's risen. We serve a risen Christ, but not only a risen Christ. That wasn't enough, right? That would seem like it's enough, but it wasn't enough, because after he rose, he ascended into heaven, and there is seated at the right hand of God. We read that in Ephesians in chapter 1. It says, in the working of in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That is the theme throughout the New Testament, especially, and that Christ is risen and seated, ascended. He's ascended. He's seated at that on that throne on high, a throne of power, sitting not idly by, but actually in power, ruling all things. Christ has been given all power and authority to, for what? Just to sit by and do nothing? No, to rule and to reign. That's why it says in the work of him who raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church. And that's where the greatest work of Christ is. It's to the church. He's head of the church, every single local church, and then those that send out missionaries to plant churches and to further the kingdom of God. He's ruling and reigning in his people, which is his body, the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is an encouraging message that Paul reminds us here back in Colossians chapter 3. Told us all that Christ has done for us. And this is for all of us, for all of God's people. He says, if then you were raised, well, it's certainly we've been raised, and it should be an encouraging message for us. We've been raised up with Christ. Christ is risen from the dead, right? We know his work is finished, accepted, stamp of approval, but we have been raised with him. That's reality, whether we understand it fully, whether we feel it. It's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of the Word of God, what the Word of God says, right? It doesn't matter what we feel, what we understand in that sense. It's what is reality, the truth. And so as we look at this section here, we're first going to be under the head of since. It's going to be three S's. So some preachers do that all the time. They go by the letters, you know. So it's going to be since, then seek, and then setting. So three S's. Anyway, the first one is since. And where does since come in here? Well, that word if is better translated since. He's not saying if, maybe, but he's affirming something that is true. Always and only and all the time true of all of God's people. All of God's people, not super saints, not special Christians, not only missionaries and pastors, but every single person who's been born again has been raised with Christ. Since or because you have been raised with Christ, this is what you should do. So that should be an encouraging message. It should give us assurance of who we are in Christ. Again, it's never what we are in ourselves, but who we are in Christ, what we are in Christ. We've been raised to newness of life. We've died with him so that we no longer have to be enslaved to sin and to Satan and to under the condemnation of the law, but we've been buried. That's all been done away with, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him. And so we've died to in our trespasses and we've been forgiven all our trespasses and all our sins, died with him and died to sin, to the power of sin, and been raised to newness of life. It's a very important doctrine. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, not a psalm this time, is Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We can take that verse to heart, to ourselves. We should, we have to. Because all those things are true of every single Christian. Again, whether you're depressed, whether you're discouraged, whether you have little assurance, almost no assurance, this is true. It's an objective truth. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, period. But not just the Apostle Paul. That's all of us having been crucified with Christ. No longer we who live. We now live in Christ, Christ who is our life. It says, Christ, your life, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Paul says in Ephesians, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, this is true of all of us. We can say the life that we now live, right, present tense, tonight, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved me personally, individually. It's not speaking about, in this case, about the whole universal church, although that's true, right? He loved the church and gave himself for her, but Paul says he loved me and gave himself for me. Sometimes we can't believe that to be true, especially when we know our hearts and we know how we're so sinful and we sin over and over and over again. How can we say he loved me and gave himself for me? But it's true. It's true because God's word says it. So this should be an encouragement. Because the motivation here is given. Since then, you are raised with Christ. Christ was raised, for sure. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Can you imagine the reality of that? If that were true, if Christ was not risen from the dead, we would still be in our sins. Our faith would be a joke, right? Worthless. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Our loved ones who are in Christ, who we know or with the Lord right now, wouldn't matter. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, Christ is risen, and all of us rose spiritually with him, but we are guaranteed a resurrection, a glorious resurrection, because he lives, because he rose from the dead, because all that is true. So it makes a statement here that you are raised with Christ. Christ was raised, and so he took all of us in a spiritual sense with him and guaranteed that on resurrection day, we will be raised to newness with a new body, a resurrection body that he later goes on to speak of in 1 Corinthians 15. It's an encouraging, meant to be an encouraging chapter in the Bible, so please be encouraged by it. But again, no question, the assurance, the comfort, the peace, the joy should be here in these verses, as Paul says, since you are raised with Christ. Then he gives the admonition, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand. Now, before we jump into the seeking, we need to realize what Christ and all that Christ is doing for us now, as the head of the church, as our Lord and Savior, with all power and authority that's been given to him. He says, and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. He's with us. He's with us as a church. He's with us individually. He's for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? And we read that in Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And one of my favorite verses within one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is two verses, actually, is Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. That is for sure. Never forget that. Never confuse it with your sanctification. God has justified us, made us right with him. God did it, and so it's done. Who is he who condemns? It doesn't matter. The devil, no one can condemn us. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen from the dead, and now ascended, and even, who is even at the right hand of God, who, this is encouraging, who makes intercession for us, for his sheep. He ever lives on that throne in power, interceding for us that our faith will not fail. And that's the only reason it does not fail, that we don't give up the faith, that we don't walk away. And that's the reason why we can be assured that we will persevere to the end. We must persevere. We must work out our salvation in fear and trembling, but we will, because it's God who works in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So Paul's design here is to get them to see that none of these false teachers, nothing that they can offer, going back to Judaism, these fantastic visions they were having and taking the people's minds off the things that worshiping angels and all these other things, puffed up in their fleshly minds, not holding to the head. These legalistic teachers that were saying, don't do this and do this and don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. None of those things are of any value compared with Christ. There's no victory there. The victory is in Christ, because he's a risen, ascended, ruling Christ, and that's who we should seek. That's where we should set our mind. Paul labors. We are united to him. He's done all for us. And because we're united to him, we can trust him and know that there's power. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 6, and you have been made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Why would you go back, or anybody go back to the world, or the thinking of the world, or the seeking after the world, when this is true? We had enough of that, and we tasted the fruit of that, which was not good. I don't know about your life. The fruit of my life was horrible. I thought it was good, but it had a bitter taste, like all sin does. So why go back to that? According to the prince of the power of the air, according to the dictates of Satan, who keeps people blinded and enslaved to their sin before Christ sets us free, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, that's what we were, children of wrath, among all, so we all conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's where our mind was. Our mind was darkened, and it was set on ungodly things and worldly pleasures, deceived by Satan, blinded, no hope without God, no hope without Christ. No one has hope apart from Christ. And were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Here's Pastor Bob's favorite phrase. But God, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. You see the personal nature of it. Loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up, right? Spiritually. Raised us from the dead, like he did Lazarus, but only spiritually for us. He said, Lazarus, come forth. He said, Eli, come forth. He said, Diane, come forth, right? He rose us, made us rise from the dead spiritually. We were dead, and he made us alive together with Christ, raised us from the dead, and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everything, all the blessings being in Christ, our union with him, dying with him, rising again, being seated in the heavenly places, and always, never apart from Christ. We should be encouraged. I hope you are. Be encouraged by the word of God. It's meant to be an encouragement and an admonition to seek those things which are above And when we understand how much we have above and all those truths are realities, whether we feel them or not, it should encourage us to seek those things which are above. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God with all power and authority, exalted and just waiting to make his enemies a footstool, to be his enemies are his footstool, but he's waiting for the final end, the final victory, and that's what we should be waiting as well. When he returns and sets all things right, and really, truly, the final victory, and he casts all his enemies into the lake of fire. But Christ, where Christ is sitting. So seek first the kingdom of God. So one of my favorite choruses, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew lays it out in Matthew chapter 6. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. We have to seek the kingdom of God first, as it says in chapter 6 and verse 34. It says, therefore do not worry, saying what we shall eat and what we shall drink or what we shall wear. And after all these things the Gentiles seek, the ungodly seek. They seek a lot of things. And they worry a lot too. And they get anxious a lot. And they fear a lot because they don't know. They don't have a heavenly Father who they know provides the most basic things in your life. Why do you have clothes? Why do you have food daily? Why do you have shelter? Because your heavenly Father provides them. He provides everything. A daily bread, for sure, and everything else he provides. He says, but your heavenly, he says, the Gentiles seek all those things. For your heavenly Father knows you need all those things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, but tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. So we seek where our heart is. And if our heart is in heaven, if a treasure is in heaven, and it's not just heaven, really. It really isn't heaven. It's Christ, he who we seek. He's the pearl of great price. And that's the what this verse is saying, where Christ is. He just doesn't tell them to seek heaven. That would be great. You know, we all like to go, the idea of going to heaven, right? And the glorious of heaven. But the thing that makes heaven glorious is Christ, right? He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. We could say it the same way, seek Christ. Where is he? He's in heaven. We're seeking him. We're following him. We're on the way to heaven. That's our new home and our goal, the goal of our life. And so Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 says, brethren, join in following my example. Apostle Paul is saying this. Note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, who are these people? Whose end is destruction. Now good. Whose God is their belly. In other words, their fleshly appetites. It's all earthly. It's all about this world. It's all about the physical appetites. Everything is earthly and physical and sensual and fleshly. Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their belly. Whose glory is their shame. Who set their mind on earthly things. But here is the reality. Here is the contrast. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, right? These bodies are lowly. As we get older, they get lowlier and lowlier and worser and weaker. But he's going to transform these lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Right now, Christ has a glorious body, a resurrection body. He's the first fruits, and we will follow. We will follow And we will have a resurrection body as well, body that will be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. But in seeking things above, we have to realize that this earth is not our home. We're pilgrims here, and we're citizens of another country, right? Wouldn't that, if you were living in communist China, you couldn't get out for some reason, they had you in prison or whatever, and you knew that you had a better country waiting for you, you were going to get out, they were going to somehow get you out, and that prison in communist China was not your home. You were a citizen of the United States, and that's where you were going to eventually get sooner or later, and you could think about that, and you'd seek that, and you tried everything. Your family would try to get you out, to get you home to your country, where your citizenship is. That's us. We are on a journey, and we need to seek the things that are above, where Christ is. In other words, seek Christ and all that's tied up in him. Set your mind, Paul says, the third ask here. First, seek. But then set. Set what? Well, set your mind. How we think. How we think is what we are. And no more. What we're thinking, now our mind has been renewed. We have a new mind. A mind that's been born again, regenerated, and set free. And now our thoughts should be heavenly. They should be. And again, we need to... There's effort involved, because in the seeking and the setting, it's an ongoing thing. It's not a one-time thing, that you seek God, come to God, and then that's it. It's a continued seeking first the kingdom of God. Like he says in Psalm 27, one thing I have desired, that will I seek. I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. And then at the end, in verse 8, he says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. You see, when the heart has been changed, then we seek and desire Christ and his fellowship. And that's what it's all about. We can still, even now, have fellowship and must have fellowship with him. Though he's in heaven, we can have that fellowship. That's why that seeking is so important. And the setting of our thoughts, it's our thought life. The King James Bible actually says, set your affections on things above. And some translations actually translated, set your heart on things above. It's not what the Greek word means. It means having a mindset and thoughts. But it is really accurate to some degree in what we do. It is the affections, right? It is where really our affections should be. So we could say, set your affections or your heart, but it's mind. And so, again, it has to do with what we're thinking about. Thinking, looking towards what we meditate on day by day, through the day. And I know how miserable I am on the days that I don't think right. Thinking, as one brother, Paul, is always quick to say, and we all fall into that. And it's stinking because it's not set on things above. We're not thinking about Christ. We're not thinking about spiritual things. We're not thinking about the Word of God. We're not, through today, we may start off good, right? We start off, we pray, we even read some scripture in the morning. We're encouraged by that. We're going to set off in a day, and then what happens? The world and all its cares and troubles and busyness come in. But we're encouraged to continue setting our minds on things above. It's the idea that Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 2, that having this mindset, it's a mindset, it's a thought process, but it's not just one-time thought, it's a whole mindset of being heavenly bound, heavenly minded, not of this world, less and less of this world, and more of heaven. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, 2:3, or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he says it, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It says the same idea. It's the mindset of Christ. We can't have the literal mind of Christ, but we can seek to imitate Christ and have that mindset. Live like Christ lived in this world. He had a mindset. Wasn't set on this world. It actually says that he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. I mean, he knew where he had to go. He knew where he was going. And he went there to suffer and die for us. And wasn't dissuaded by Satan or temptation or anything else, but went there. And so that kind of mindset, that kind of heavenly mindset, he was in perfect fellowship with the Father, filled to the max with grace, the fullness of grace, and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that needs to be the way we look at it. And how do we do that? We do it by, first of all, fixing our minds, looking unto Jesus. We will not do that by looking to anything else in this world, even gimmicks. You know, there's always a book written and always 10 steps or 12 steps to heavenly mindedness or victorious Christian living. If they would eliminate all the books in those Christian bookstores that talk about victorious living and how to live the victorious Christian life, there wouldn't be any books left. Maybe just a few Bibles on the shelf. That's it. But it's not that way. We are in a battle, and we're surrounded with the in Scripture by these witnesses. He says in Hebrews 12, therefore, we also, since you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, the things that drag us down and keep us earthbound and earthbound in our minds as well, and the sin especially that so easily ensnares us, and it does, and let us run with endurance the race. So it's a race, but it's got to be run with endurance. In other words, persevering along the long haul, not the sprint and a 60-yard dash, but the marathon. And the Christian life is a marathon. He says there, with endurance, the race that is set before you. So we have, again, mindset before us of our goal, the finish line, heaven. That's what we have to do, laying aside the weights. Runners don't wear heavy jackets and weight belts and ankle weights. They wear the minimum, and they run, but with their eye fixed on the finish line, at least in their minds, and that's what we have to do. Like Christ, looking unto Jesus, setting our minds on things above is looking unto Jesus, because that's where Jesus is. He's above. He's not on earth anymore. And so it's by faith that we do that. We have this mindset. A heart is involved. It's affections. It's where the treasure is. There your heart will be also. Christ is our treasure. That's what we'll seek. That's where we'll set our minds, taking every thought captive. What are the things that we dwell on? That's a good question. What do we think about? What drags us down? What the worries, the cares of this world? That's what takes us off. We need to be heavenly minded. That's a good thing, not the bad saying that says you can be too heavenly minded, or a person is too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Rather, the opposite is true. Those people who are truly heavenly minded are the best or the most earthly good to ourselves and to others. Because then we will bear fruit to God. In Jeremiah chapter 6, there's interesting verses, warnings from God for the people who were being hypocritical and rejecting him and his law. Therefore, hear, you nation, and know, O congregation who are professing to be the true people of God, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people. So God is saying he's going to bring judgment, calamity on them. Why? He says, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my word, nor my law, but rejected it. The fruit of their thoughts, That's what we had. We were reaping the fruits of our thoughts. Think about what you thought about and I thought about before I was saved. A lot of garbage, a lot of terrible things. What was the fruit that was born of that? Sin, disobedience, rebellion against God, and would have condemned us and taken us right to hell. And that's what these people, we were rejecting his word and his law and rejecting ultimately him. But the Lord had plans, better plans for you and I who are here tonight and in Christ. He says in Jeremiah 29, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." This is the Lord speaking to each one of us. No matter how we feel, no matter how insecure we are, he's saying that he had better thoughts towards us. Says the Lord, "Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Your God, my God, to give you a future and a hope." What's our future? Glory, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Heaven, Christ himself. A future and a hope. That's the best possible future we could ever hope for. We couldn't worry ourselves into a better future. You know, we think that, you know, we worry about, people worry about retirement. They worry about their job security. We worry about all kinds of things. The recession. The economy is going to explode. Communist China is going to overtake us. We're going to lose our freedom. Worry, 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 right? Crime is going to explode, and we're going to get killed and walking down the street. Well, there are a million things to worry about, but God says you have a future and a hope by his design and purpose. Doesn't matter what happens to the body, right? Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. See, it's him that works first, right? And you will seek me and find me. That's what happened. We sought God. Why do we seek him? Because he sought us first. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. We were lost. He came. He sought us. He found us. He regenerated us by his Spirit, gave us the Spirit. We came to faith and repentance in Christ. So, and you will seek me and find me. And we found him. When you search for me with all your heart, and we did. He enabled us to do that. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. And he will bring us all the way to heaven. Right? Not going to leave us halfway. We'll guaranteed heaven. So we need to think about those things. It needs to be motivation, positive thinking. You know, the positive thinking group that writes the books, and if you think positively, you know, that's the motivation, the motivational speakers. Think positive, you know, you can sell anything if you think positive and do these things motivated. But this is reality, this is truth. If anything, we need to be preaching to ourselves these things, because we get down on ourselves, we get down discouraged, and really we're getting down on the Lord in reality. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Waiting involves thinking, planning. We're seeking first his kingdom. We're waiting. We're setting our minds on things above. Waiting eagerly for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to his self. And those are the things that we need to be thinking about, starting off the day and then forcing ourselves, if possible, putting the effort in to continue to think about those things through the day, not only in the morning, set the good tone, but then at lunchtime. And then in the evening again, and continue to remind ourselves what Christ has done for us, in us, for us, where our destination is, all those things will encourage our hearts. It's a glorious, glorious future we have in Christ. We can't be tied to the earth and to the dust. That's where we came from. In 1 Corinthians 15, 45 and 49, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." That's Christ. the last Adam. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth. If you're not saved tonight, you're of the earth, you're of the dust, and you're going to return there, but you're going to return to a worse fate, even hell. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. You see, we have that heavenly home guaranteed. We need to set our minds to seek it, to set our minds on things above. It's true. Can't live like the world is everything. That's what Paul says. Set your minds on things above, not on the earth, where you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So it's so important. And then he goes on to give the real important commands of how to live the Christian life. Putting off the things, putting to death the members, your members which are on the earth, list them. Not doing certain things. As the elect of God, putting on, put off, put on, tender mercies, kindness, humility. But above all, the things put on love. And then he goes on, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ rule in you. All these things, husbands, wives, children, how do you live? Bondservants, masters and slaves, all these things. But all based on this here, the mindset, the seeking of things above. Need to be more in prayer, more in his word, continually meditating on the word. Memorizing scripture. You know, we used to try to memorize scripture. I used to take a little 3x5 index card with the verse written out and keep it in my pocket at work. It's a good practice. It helps you memorize things, but also it forces you to be looking at it through the day. And believe me, when I worked in Entenmann's, I really needed to be thinking about those verses. And it's really important to do that. And in the church more. So in prayer more, in his word more, meditating more in his word, and in church more, with the people of God more, every opportunity we can get to be with the people of God, it's going to help us. That's going to be the evidence of our seeking, right, and our setting, involved more, and even so, more so, as we see the day approaching. The future is bright. The opposite is a horrible end, as we read in Philippians 3, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. This is it. Then we're headed for destruction, whose glory is in their shame. People glory in the shameful things. Just think about what we see today. Glorying in shameful things, and that was us. Apart from the grace of God. So be encouraged tonight and exhorted to do these things. Do them more, do them better, and we'll be the ones that will bring glory to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these encouraging words that we've been raised with Christ. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is risen. We've risen with him spiritually, and one day, physically, we'll have our resurrection bodies. Keep us hoping in that, being encouraged in that, seeking those things which are above, setting our minds, thinking about them, meditating on them, and bringing, so we can better bring you glory and do the things you called us to do. We're thankful for your word, and we just praise and thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.